Y'all breathing? All right, let's go on to the book of Titus. There we go. All right, the book of Titus. Now, the last few weeks, we're on our fifth part this morning. And as we take a look at the book of Titus, we have had five parts, this being the fifth. In our first lesson, we talked about teaching. What is education according to the Bible? What is teaching? And in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, that's as far as we got our first Sunday. Because it was teaching, Paul says, that leads to godliness. And that meant the goal of God's kind of education is to form something in us. Say form. Form, formation, to make something happen in us. What is that he wants to make happen in us? Make us like Christ. Again, I'm going to ask you for commitment. How many in this room want to be like Jesus? Amen. Amen. Let him form something in us. All right, next week we went into eldership and leadership qualities. And there's a list. Now, Titus is a book of a lot of lists, but there's a list in there. And there's eldership and leadership qualities. And we found out that it wasn't perfection that was being looked for, but serious, sincere, spirit-filled response and surrender to Jesus. There was a heart by the apostle to tell his son in the faith, look for those who love you. Look for those who love these people on Crete and who have a heart for them, who will help to form Christ in them. And how many understand there was no one perfect on Crete? Remember what he said about the Cretans? Remember what they were?
Liars.
They're all liars. And in fact, through the ages, to Corinthianize became known as illegitimate or wrongful sexual involvement. To become a Cretan, meant that you were a
liar.
Wow. How'd you like to have, okay, you're a Port Ludlowian. Wonder what that means. Usually divisive. Civil War, right? North and South. Okay. Eldership, that's what we learned about. Then we went into the third chapter, which was on purity and heart, motivation in your teaching and your doctrine. What you believe determines how you live. And so Paul, as you see through his letters in the Scriptures, you find a real warfare against Gnosticism, against the Judaizers, those who would say you have to become a Jew and get circumcised before you can become a Christian, those who would take legalism to its farthest extreme and hinder the work of the gospel. It led to Acts chapter 15, recall your Scriptures, where there was a time of gathering together for the apostles to find out, what are we going to do with these upstart Gentiles? And the bottom line was, we are going to let the gospel go forth. You are saved by
grace.
You're saved by what?
Grace.
Just a little test. Let's say that again. Saved by
grace.
How many are glad?
Yeah.
I'm glad. Okay. All right. So then we went into a fourth lesson, which was love him and live it. Prove by how you live that you are living for something better. Living for something better. Now, what are we going to do this morning? We're going to talk about being changed by his grace. Empowered to live his way. Being living demonstrations of Jesus in this world. How many think that those people who are in Port Ludlow who are not here in this building or in Bible-believing churches this morning who don't know the Lord, how many think that people around you need Jesus?
That's right.
You sure? Come on, preach it, Pastor Kev. Go for it. Amen. Well, we all need Jesus. We do. Need Jesus. But you know something? We're going to learn a key in just a few short verses that talk about one of the most important essential elements of how to do that. How are we going to do that? How are we going to live this demonstration of Jesus? How are we going to be what he wants us to be in the world? How are we going to possibly reach other people? The same way we were reached, folks, is called by the kindness of God. By the kindness of God. Are you glad that God is kind to you? This is about the kindness of God this morning. And I am so grateful that he is so kind. Here we are. We're over in Crete. And this is undoubtedly between the first imprisonment of Paul and his last imprisonment. We've talked about that, where there was a change in the climate that occurred. You recall that, because we've talked about it before. The climate was the first time Paul was imprisoned, he was treated well. It was a friendly kind of a situation. You never want to be in change, but it was as nice as it could be, where he was imprisoned in a house that he could rent. But the second time Paul was imprisoned, he was treated as a prisoner. He was in the lowest dungeon. He knew his time was coming to a close. And so then Paul writes these, which are the pastoral epistles. Epistles, letters to the hearts of some pastors who were some sons in the faith. Timothy, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Some of the last instructions Paul has to give. So what's important for us to learn? What are you after here this morning? We've learned about how you want Christ formed in us, how that's God's goal. We've learned how to raise up leaders that care and that are walking cleanly with God. We've learned how to yield and do good works for Jesus. In fact, 6 times in 3 little chapters, Paul says to Timothy, remind the people to do good works for Jesus. Turn to each other and say, do good works for Jesus. 6 times in 3 little chapters. That means it's important. He wants good works done. But how can we do them? And why are we doing them? Turn in your scriptures to Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Again, I'm going to read from the New King James. And then I'm going to go on to reading that section of Scripture out of the Message Bible as well. I think it's gives insights. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 now. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4. But when the kindness... I'm sorry, what was that? Please read that phrase. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now how many, always feel like you've got the overflowing abundance of the Holy Spirit all over you? You just feel like that every moment of every day. But what does the Bible say? You see what I mean? Positionally, we have that. Experientially, we don't always feel that. Right? How many know God wants to bring you dump trucks load full of blessings? Loads of blessings. You know that? Just buckets full, dump trucks full. Some of you aren't convinced. How many know God wants to bless you this morning? It's good. All right, let's read it out of the Message. Message is really illuminating. In fact, in here, it's quite accurate to the Greek. So let's read. In fact, I would tell you, the man who wrote the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson, was a Greek and Hebrew scholar, spent 30 years teaching it. And what he was trying to do was come up with a translation, or a version rather, paraphrase, that was readable to encourage fresh understanding and heart of hunger to read the Scriptures. I think he accomplished that. Is it perfect? No. But it's a wonderful version, and most of the time it gives some illumination. And this is very accurate according to the Greek. All right, here we go. Thank you. Remind the people. What are you doing? Quit messing with us here. All right, remind the people to respect the government and be law-abiding, always ready to lend a helping hand. How many find that easy? Come on, let's hear the amens. Okay, we'll go on. No insults, no fights. How many find that easy? All right. God's people should be big-hearted and courteous. It wasn't so long ago, I love this, it wasn't so long ago we ourselves were stupid and stubborn. How many find that easy? Oh, it's just a little too honest, isn't it? Oh yeah, I admit it, I can be stupid and stubborn, okay? It wasn't long ago we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands. Now, isn't that said nicely? I have a gland for chocolate. I know you were thinking something different. Okay, by our glands. Going around with a chip on our shoulder. How many find that easy? You don't have to raise your hand, but sometimes it is. Hated and hating back. But when God our... Say it with me, please. Kind and loving Savior God stepped in. Turn to each other. I know I'm doing this a lot. I'm doing it on purpose. Say, God is kind and loving. Now say it to the person on the other side of you. And if that's the wall, say it to the wall. But when God, our kind and loving Savior God, stepped in, He saved us from all that. Saved us from it. It was all His doing. Lest you think you're pretty hot stuff because you cleaned up your act. It was all His doing. We had nothing to do with it. Just kind of cuts to the chase, doesn't it? He gave us a good bath. I love that. We came out of it, what kind of people? New people. Washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. God's gift has restored our relationship with Him and given us back our lives. Say hallelujah. And there's more life to come, an eternity of life. The politicians are all asking a question right now. Are you better off than you were 3 years ago? Are you better off than when you gave your life to Jesus? Is it all perfect? Is it all easy? No. No. If it was, would you grow? Yeah. But are you better off? Yes. All right, respect the authorities. What does this mean? All right? Context. Culture. They were living in a day of Roman rule. The Roman rule had begun to crack down and persecute Christians in this time. This letter was most likely written in A.D. 67. Christians had become a suspect religion. Remember, for decades previous, they were considered a subsect of the Hebrew religion, of Jewishness. So they were considered a licit, not illicit, but a licit religion. But now what have we had? Nero burned Rome. Nero blamed who? The Christians. Fiery persecution. That's why you get to Peter and he says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come to try you." Christians were being burned in Nero's gardens, hung up on crosses, and they were the lights for his night's trips out to his gardens. Think it not strange concerning this fiery trial. Hang on. There's a better day coming. So what happens now is, though many people around Nero and in Rome knew the Christians weren't guilty, there was a tremendous, horrific persecution that had come. Now, the Cretans themselves, by their nature, were considered a very rebellious people. The Jews against Rome were considered a very rebellious people. The Christians were now being considered a rebellious, cultish, terrible group of people. By convenience, they were being slandered. So Paul's trying to say, look, what I want you to do, see, it takes on a whole different meaning when you see the context. I want you to go out and live Jesus. I want you to go out and love Him in front of other people. I want you to serve Him and love Him and take care of one another and be the best Christians you can be. Oh yeah, and I want you to treat the authorities with respect. Now, how many of you understand that we continue to do so until or unless any government tries to get us to do things contrary to the Scriptures? Try to get us to renounce our Lord or whatever, then there's going to be a different day. How many are grateful that in America we have the opportunity to worship freely like this morning? So Romans 13 talks about authorities that are from God, so treat them with respect. Teach the Cretan people who are given to a rebellious spirit to treat the authorities with respect so there's no false accusation that can come against them. Remember, Paul took his efforts to try to get things to be better. My voice is really changing this morning. Better with the church. Remember when he was beaten and thrown into the stocks in Acts and he sings songs and praises at midnight? Good man. How many think you could do that? Come on, that's it. Okay. Good man, that Paul. But what happened? They come by the next day and they say, okay, leave. What does Paul do? I ain't leaving till we get an apology. Because I'm a Roman citizen. Now, why did Paul do that? Because he wanted to make sure that the Christians were treated fairly as long and as best as he could help it become so. How many think that the people that mistreated Paul and the soldiers that mistreated Paul will be a little more gentle in a quick accusation against the Christians when that kind of event had just occurred? All right, does that make sense? So treat the authorities with respect. Make sure that Jesus is lifted up. Obey those government authorities as long as they don't ask you to do something contrary. The Scripture says, be ready for every good work. In the Greek, that literally means be prepared to toil and act for Jesus. We came to be a blessing. Say it with me again. We came to be a blessing. We believe in being door openers, not door closers. Door openers for the gospel, to help people understand Him and to see Him and to reach out to be salt and light. If you withdraw from every element of relationship and everything in the world, how many of you know you won't be very effective salt and light? Isn't that true? Okay. All right. What does he say? He says, so treat them with respect. Secondly, show love to others. Verse 2, speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Out of the King James, it literally says, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. That literally means in the Greek, don't vilify anybody. Don't gossip. Don't rip people behind their backs. Turn the other cheek when spoken badly of. Let them speak badly. Ask yourself the question when you're tempted to rise up, what would Jesus do? Guys, can I ask you a question this morning? I'm going to ask guys. Gentle. Humble, kindness. Is that easy? How many feel like Kev's on a kind of a femmy message this morning? Is it easy? That's not really always easy to do. I'm a guy. Ladies, let me ask you, is that always easy to do? Gentle, humble, sweet. Only in some stereotype somewhere in La La Land, right? All right. God knows He's dealing with real people. The same kinds of people that we dealt with in that day. We live, come on church, admit it with me. We live in an angry world. Come on. You see their face out in the cars and you see the road rage and if a car is swerving around, you just make sure and you hope they're not just reloading. You don't know what's coming at you with the next car, whether it's drugged up or alcoholed up. You got people angry at work, and the computers don't work. It's supposed to be plug and play. I said that because I read that in a book. Anyway, it's... Now, listen, you guys, this is real stuff. I go through this every day myself. No, that sounds too unholy. I go through this about once every 6 months. Okay, she works with me. I go through this every day. Dean works with me. They know I go through this. You know, they're actually, it's in the... I'm not always real vocal, though I'd like to be, but sometimes all they hear is... We live in an angry world with angry things. And we're called to be different. Listen, that's right where the rubber hits the road. And it's not always easy. You wait for 45 minutes to get through on the help line. Then you can't understand them. Do you feel with me the slow burn? Then somebody comes on, hi, may I help you? Where have you been? And I'm a pastor. You want to come to my church? This is real stuff. Living in an angry world. I tell you, if I were in California right now and my house had just burned down because of an arsonist's hand, I would have a tough time forgiving and being anything but angry. Anger is not always a wrongful emotion, by the way. God created it. He says, be angry and sin not. But there's a lot of outrage, and we should be outraged at that kind of horrific act that is terribly selfish and devastating to other people. My prayer right now, and I'm sure yours is too, that God would raise up Christians all around those multiple, you know, tens of thousands of people, million people evacuated. Raise up Christians and put them in the right spot to minister light and hope in a dark world. And just, okay. Well, Dan, I'll send you to do that, okay? Don't be like the world, is what Paul's saying here. Don't ruin one another with gossip, hurtful comments. Back when you've got an ought with somebody, how many times have we talked about it? In the Scripture, if you've got an ought, go to the person you've got the ought with. If you're hearing ought about somebody else, shut your ears and say, I'm sorry, I don't talk that kind of talk, and I don't walk that kind of walk. You're speaking a foreign language to me. Go talk to the right person, then love them. Go talk to the right person. Make things right in the body of Christ. Don't go behind the back if you have trouble. And that's what Paul's saying in this Scripture. Don't speak evil of anyone. How? Why? How do we get off this not merry-go-round, but this mad-go-round? How do we get off it? Because you've been changed. Go to verse 3. Because you've been, what? Changed. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Foolish in the Greek means living unintelligently, living sensually. That's what foolish means. Disobedient? Disobedient literally means unpersuadable, harsh, unapproachable. Deceived. That literally in the Greek is a very descriptive word. It means we roamed away from virtue, truth, and safety. We're deceived. Serving different lusts and pleasures. That literally means slaves to forbidden fleshly appetites. How many understand that when you think you're looking for freedom in sin, it ensnares you therein? You understand that? Ever been snared in any sin? Afraid to raise your hands, huh? Okay, yes. I know what that's like. Okay, ensnared and said, boy, you know, you want to be free, you don't want to be condemned, you don't want to be ashamed, and yet you're there. Jesus set you free from it by His grace. Why is the world angry? There are a lot of people living in shame who hate themselves, who also hate other people because they've never seen anybody be there for them. You can show them the way out. Say it with me. I can do it. Living in malice and envy. Malice means badness, depravity, malignity, trouble. Living in trouble and envy, ill will and jealousy. Hateful, hating one another. That means literally hated and odious, detesting one another. Church, that's how we used to be. Now you go, Pastor Kev, I was a nice guy. I was a nice gal. I never was that bad. But ultimately, at the root, when you turn away and you don't know God and you're hurt, let me ask you about that. When you're hurt and abused and you don't know Jesus, the rage that burns within either strikes out or destroys you from within. Jesus can take that load. And we're surrounded by people who have those kinds of loads. And church, we used to. We used to. That's how we used to be, the Bible says. Causing trouble, living for self. But the message of Jesus turns that message upside down. Remember they said, behold how they love one another. Look at their kindness. Look at their love. Man, look at how they hang out with each other. Look at these people. The church, and the pastor says, amen, thanks for coming. You're dismissed. And they hang around for another hour. Wow. Why? Because we like the food. No, because we like each other. Because we love each other. We want to strengthen each other. Bless each other. If there's a problem, we want to work it out and go on together in the Lord to bless each other. Do you want to live real Christianity? I do. And all the people said?
Amen.
It's powerful. Our lives have changed. We show it. Those around us know it. Now I want to ask one more time. How? How can we live this way? You know, you read Titus and you know Paul's on his dying days. And you go, okay, what's important? Oh man, I don't know if I could even, how do I live this? I'm supposed to go be a good person. I'm supposed to be that way every day. I'm never supposed to rage. I'm always supposed to be nice. Oh gosh, that's kind of boring. I'm always supposed to be perfect. Well, yeah. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. How do I get there, church? How do I get there? Does anybody feel that with me? How do I do this, Lord? Thank God we come together to learn of His ways. He writes His Word on our hearts and on our minds. But how do we do this? And it's the next verse in the message title that tells us. We do this because of the kindness and the love of God. The kindness and the love of God. You are most like the King when you are most kind. That literally means in the Greek, useful, moral excellence, gentleness, kindness. Okay, church, God is good. All the God is
good.
Wow. The love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, this love, the love of God, our Savior, appeared. It's not, you would think it's the agape love of God. We always talk about the agape love of God. You know what this word is in the Greek? Philanthropia. What does that sound like? Philanthropic. God was the first philanthropic and the best philanthropic one. This is an act of kindness and tenderness and just plain I give out of my resource to someone who can't possibly give back and they need it. God bends down in His kindness to you and to me and He says, I see them. I know them. I know what they're going through and I love them. Did they foul up? Yeah, they do sometimes. But I'll pick them up. I'll brush them up. These are my kids. You ever feel that way about your own kids? They ever failed you? Ever failed them? But God in His kindness and His love bends down and He picks you up and He says, honey, come on. Let's go for it again. We can do this. I'll take the heavy load. You take my hand. And I'll take the load. The love of God. Church, if the love of God hadn't appeared to you, where would you be? Appeared. It says, the Greek word of appeared is like an epiphany. Our English word. It's epaphano. And it means to shine upon. To become visible. The love of God. The kindness of God literally shined down on us. Let's not be sour or harsh. Let's love like God. Let's be kind like God. Remember from where you came from. I had from in there twice. Remember from whence you came. Remember how kind and loving He's been to you. Remember it's not by your works, it's by His mercy, His compassion, and His love. He saved us. He washed us. He redeemed us. He renewed us. That literally, all in the Greek, just to summarize it, He bent down, reached down, and made us safe. He washed us. He gave us a baptism. Washed us in the laver of His kindness, His love, and of His Spirit. And He washed us and He made us clean. He gave us a rebirth, a renovation, and a restoration. We've been baptized in the love of Jesus. Say with me, I have been baptized in the love of Jesus. Answer some questions for me. Who loves you this morning? Who forgives you this morning? Who is kind to you this morning? Who are we to be like in this earth? Your neighbors, friends, those who aren't. Be like Jesus. Say it with me from heart. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There was a little 6-year-old girl who was spending time at her parents' wishes vacationing at the beach. And a man who had had a particularly tough day came along and she ran right up to him and started to giggle and she said, my name's Wendy and I'm 6. Hi, Wendy, the man said. She giggled and she looked at him and she said, you're funny. In spite of my gloom, I laughed, the writer says, and walked on. Her musical giggle followed him Come again, Mr. P, she called out, and we'll have another happy day. Next few days consisted of a group of, for this guy's life, of unruly Boy Scouts and tough PTA meetings and all sorts of different things and taking care of an aging and ailing mother. The sun was shining one morning as he took his hands out of the dishwasher and he needed a sandpiper. He needed to see one at the beach. So he put on his coat and went back out to the beach. The ever-changing balm of the seashore greeted him, and he was starting to warm up, and the breeze was there with him as he strode along. He was trying to recapture the sense of peace he needed in the midst of his turmoil. "Hello, Mr. P," she said as she came running up to him. "You want to play?" "Well, what do you have in mind?" I asked with a twinge of annoyance. "I don't know. You say," she said to him. "How about charades?" he said sarcastically. And then she just burst out in laughter and she said, "I don't know what charades is." "All right," he said to her, "then let's just walk together." Looked into her face and saw this sweet, kind of delicate fairness. He asked her, "Where do you live?" "Over there," she pointed toward a row of summer cottages. "Strange," I thought, "that she's living there in winter," he said. "Where do you go to school?" And her response was, "I don't go to school. Mommy says we're on vacation." She chattered little girl talk as they strolled along the beach, and his mind was on other things. And when he left for home, Wendy looked at him and said, "It's been a happy day." He felt a little bit better, too. Gave her a short smile, a small smile, and left. 3 weeks later, he rushes to the beach in a state of near panic. He was in absolutely no mood to greet Wendy whatsoever. He had had a terrible day, a terrible set of circumstances. We live in an angry world. A terrible set of circumstances had befallen him. He thought he saw Wendy's mother on the porch, and he felt like demanding that she just keep her daughter home. He doesn't need her today. Ever felt like that? "I don't need to see this person. Take your cheer somewhere else." Wendy came running up to him, actually, a little bit more out of breath, a little bit pale. And he turns to her and he barks at her, "If you don't mind, I'd rather be alone today." "Why?" she asked. "I turned to her and I shouted, 'Because my mother died.'" And then he thought to himself, "Why am I saying this to a little child? Oh, then this really is a bad day," Wendy said. "Yes, so was the day before. So go away." "Did it hurt?" "Did what hurt?" Exasperated with her and then with himself. "When she passed, when she died?" "Of course it hurt," he snapped, misunderstanding, wrapped up in himself. He strode off. About a month or two later, he next went to the beach. She wasn't there, but by this time, you know how it goes, guys. He was feeling very guilty. It's a true story. He's feeling very guilty, ashamed, admitting to himself that he missed this little girl who had bounded up to him. So after his walk, he went up to the cottage and he knocked at the door, and a silent, fairly somber but pleasant-looking young woman with honey-colored hair opened the door. "Hello," he said. "I'm Robert Peterson. I missed your little girl today, and I just wondered where she was." "Yes, Mr. Peterson," she greeted him warmly. "Please come in. Wendy spoke of you so often. I'm afraid that I allowed her to bother you. If she was a nuisance, please accept my apologies." "Not at all," Mr. Peterson said. "She was a delightful child." "And then I realized," he said, "that I meant exactly what I was saying. She was a delightful child." And then the mother looked at him and he said, "Mr. Peterson, Wendy died last week. She had leukemia. She probably didn't tell you." Struck dumb, he groped for a chair, trying to catch his breath. And the mother continued. She loved this beach. So when she asked to come, we couldn't say no. She seemed so much better here. Had a lot of what she called her happy days. But the last few weeks, she declined very rapidly. She left something for you. If only I can find it. Could you wait a moment while I look? And the man nodded stupidly. That's how he felt. His mind groping for something to say to this lovely young mother who just lost her child. She finally came back up to me with a smeared envelope with a Mr. P printed in bold, childish letters on the outside. Inside the envelope, there was a drawing in bright crayon hues, a yellow beach, a blue sea, a brown bird, and underneath it was carefully printed these words, "A sandpiper to bring you joy." Tears welled up in his eyes, and a heart that had nearly forgotten to love opened wide. I took Wendy's mother in my arms, and all I could say to her, he said, was, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." They wept together. The precious little picture is now in a frame, hangs in Mr. Peterson's study. 6 words, one for each year of her little life, that speak to him of harmony and courage and of love. A gift from a child with sea blue eyes and hair the color of sand, who taught this older man, busied with the world, busied with the difficulties, how to love. Church, life is complicated. It's tough. A lot of anger, a lot of hurt, a lot of frustration. But Jesus, in his great act of kindness on a cross, in a death, in a burial, and in his resurrection, comes to you and to me and he says, "I love you." And he's kind, and he's forgiving, and he's caring, and he loves you passionately. Receive it. Receive that love today. And then he asks you to do something very special when you do. Now, just go and give it away. Just go and show people all around you who don't know him the love and the kindness of God. If you're here with us this morning and you know Jesus has spoken to your heart, you need to surrender to him. Maybe you haven't done that. Come right on up. We'll pray for you and be honored to do so. If you're here and Jesus has spoken to your heart and you want to pray with somebody, I know myself, the other pastors, other people in this room, we'd love to pray with you. It's an honor. If you need healing in your body, we believe the Scripture tells us Jesus does that kind of healing work every day. He loves you. Say it with me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now one more time, turn to your neighbor and say, "Jesus loves you too." Father, we thank you that you are so good, that you sent your Son Jesus for us. Jesus, we thank you that you are so good that you came and did what you did out of kindness and love. You stooped down to us, picked us up, washed us inside and out, made us clean, gave us love. When we were lonely, gave us love and a heart, and we're known by God. We're not forgotten. We're loved and cared for. By your grace, we receive that love, your love. And we commit ourselves today to go and give it away to others as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so good. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good.